ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. Ikhwan, in that which has passed, we have discussed some of the methods of giving da'wah to the individuals who are from among the kuffar, those who reject the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. We've mentioned that from those who we will discuss are the kuffar, we'll discuss inshaAllah that which is related to the mushrikun, who are kuffar, but of course are upon a particular type of kufr, and that which is related to the people of the book, and that which is related to the Muslimun. As far as the affair of shirk is concerned, Ikhwan, since today's session revolves around the mushrikun and the people of the book, it is important that we have some understanding and a brief overview of the affair of shirk. Shirk, Ikhwan, as far as the Arabic language is concerned, as a great imam of the language, Ibn Faris, he mentions sha, yani sheen, ra, كاف يدل على المقارنة. The letters sheen, ra, and kaf indicate مقارنة, or indicate something being coupled with something else. When something is coupled with something else, these words are used. And so the term, or the words, or the letters rather, sha, ra, ka, return back to the meanings of مقارنة, to associate, or to couple, or to partner. And he mentioned وَخِلَافُ الْإِنْفِرَادِ, which is the opposite of infirad. Something is individual by itself. He said وَمَعْنَ الشِّرْكِ, oh, as far as the meaning of shirk in the shara' is concerned, yani that is, as far as the meaning in the sharia is concerned, then we have the statement of Al-Imam Sa'di, Abdul Rahman bin Nasir Sa'di, rahimahullah ta'ala, the sheikh and great teacher of Sheikh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen. Sheikh Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions حَقِيقَةُ الشِّرْكِ أَن يُعْبَدَ الْمَخْلُوقِ كَمَا يُعْبَدُ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ يُعَظَّمْ أَوْ يُعَظَّمْ كَمَا يُعَظَّمُ اللَّهِ أَوْ يَصْرِفُ لَهُ نَوْعًا مِنْ خَصَائِسِ الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ وَالْإِلَهِيَّةِ. He mentions that shirk is that a person worships, or is that the creation is worshipped as Allah Azza wa Jal is worshipped, or glorified and extolled as Allah Azza wa Jal is glorified and extolled, or one of the elements or the aspects of rububiyyah and ilahiyyah are turned towards Him. One of the elements, one of the aspects of things that are specific to rububiyyah, that is the lordship of Allah Azza wa Jal, and ilahiyyah or uluhiyyah, that is the right of Allah being worshipped, that something that is specific to Allah is turned towards someone from the creation. And so it either returns back to the affair of worship or glorification of something that should only be given, any glorification and worship that should only be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the difference between kufr and shirk is that sometimes, on some occasions, kufr is used synonymous with shirk, and vice versa. Sometimes kufr and shirk are used interchangeably. And that is on some occasions. Though there is a difference between the two. Ibn Faris, he mentions concerning kufr, ka, fa, ra, the letters ka, fa, ra, is aslun sahih yadullu ala ma'nan wahid, wa huwa satr wa taqtiyah. In the Arabic language, the terms or the letters ka, fa, ra return back to one meaning. That is, return back to one affair, and that is a satar or a taghtiyah. Yani to cover and to shade, or to cover over, to cover something over. to cover and obscure something and that is as far as the language is concerned. And so the one who disbelieves, yani, he makes obscure and he covers the affairs of Iman and that which is related to belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, and denies them, he rejects them. And thus, he returns back, or in terms of the linguistic meaning, the linguistic meaning is tallied in and ties in with the shari'i meaning of kufr. And so we see that there's a difference then between kufr and shirk, in that kufr does not necessitate muqarana. Kufr does not necessitate that something is associated. And it doesn't necessitate for a person to be a kafir that he's associated something with Allah Azza wa Jal. While shirk, the origin is ordinarily a person has associated something with Allah. That which should be given to Allah, he gives it to someone else or something else. And so kufr and shirk, the two of them, though they may be used interchangeably, as occurs sometimes in some occasions, the origin is that shirk is used to refer to something being coupled with something else. As far as its usage in terms of the two meanings coming together, kufr and shirk, then it occurs in Surah Al-Kahf, the story of the two men who who had gardens, and one of them, his garden, he didn't praise Allah Azza wa Jal, he didn't return the virtue and the ni'mah that Allah gave him back to Allah Azza wa Jal, and established that it was Allah that gave it to him. And so Allah Azza wa Jal stripped him of that garden. He woke up in the morning and it was bare and it was desolate. And so he began turning his hands in grief and in sadness and despairing over his garden that he lost. But Allah Azza wa Jal informs us, وَدَّخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He entered his garden and he was an oppressor to himself. That is, he entered his garden after committing kufr and committing disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. I don't believe that this will ever come to an end, yani the garden that Allah Azza wa Jal had given to him. وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةُ قَائِمًا. He said, and I do not believe that the hour will be established. Kufr. Kufr. And so here he denied, number one, he didn't believe that the garden could ever come to an end. And number two, he denied the hour. وَلَا إِنْ وُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي. And he mentioned that if I were to be returned to Allah, I shall find far better than this garden that I have here. And so he committed kufr in the rejection of the sa'ah. He didn't associate anyone with Allah Azza wa Jalla. He committed kufr with the rejection of the hour. And so his companion or his neighbor, قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُ. His companion or his neighbor was arguing with him, saying, أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ. Have you disbelieved in the one that has created you مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ ثُمَّ سَوَّاكَ رَجُلًا. That he has created you from turab, from clay, and then from nutfa, from sperm, and then from or then made you a man. وَلَكِنَّهُ اللَّهُ رَبِّي. He said, but indeed he is Allah, my Lord. وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. And I will not make shirk with my Lord, with anyone. And so here he mentioned shirk, though that which he committed was kufr. Yani the denial of the sa'ah, the denial of the hour was kufr. But here his companion, when he debated with him and argued with him, he said, and I will not make shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal. So Ahl al-Ilm mentioned the possibility and the occurrence of kufr being referred to as shirk on some occasions. Though the origin concerning the two is that shirk refers to coupling something with Allah Azza wa Jal, while kufr does not necessitate that. Kufr is a reference or returns back to denial. Kufr returns back to denial. That is, when someone denies something that Allah Azza wa Jal has established, sent to his messenger, revealed in his book, something that is known in the religion by necessity, it is denied, then that is kufr. While the affairs of shirk revolve around association and coupling something or someone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so as far as shirk is concerned, then Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he mentions, الشرك والكفر قد يطلقان بمعنى واحد وهو كفر بالله تعالى وقد يصرف بينهما أو يفرق أفوان وقد يفرق بينهما فيخص الشرك بعبادة الأوثان وغيرها من المخلوقات مع اعترافهم بالله تعالى. He mentions that indeed shirk and kufr may possibly be used both of them interchangeably, yani in an absolute manner, بمعنى واحد, carrying one and the same meaning. He said, and that is disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, but a difference is possibly also made between the two, and shirk has the specific meaning of someone worshipping an idol or other than that from the creation besides Allah Azza wa Jal, even though they recognize and they acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is like the kufr of Quraysh. Kufr of Quraysh was that they acknowledged Allah, they used to believe in Allah, they believed in Allah creating the heavens and the earth and sustaining, but they used to make shirk with the idols. So he said, فَيَكُونَ الْكُفْرُ أَعَمُّ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. On that basis, kufr is more general than shirk. Kufr is more general than shirk. That is, it encompasses shirk, but it is broader than shirk. And so not every instance of kufr is considered shirk. Absolutely. Rather, shirk revolves around associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And shirk ikhwan occurs and enters into all three areas of tawheed. It enters into rububiyyah, it enters into uluhiyyah, and it enters into asma'i wa sifat. It enters into rububiyyah in the areas that are known by the scholars as at-ta'til wal-andad. Ta'til is the negation of that which should be attributed to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and is the sole right of Allah as it relates to the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, for example, is like the kufr of Fir'aun, who said, I am, ana rabbukum al-a'la, I am your Lord, the Most High. Or like the kufr and the shirk of those who believe, مثلاً in قدم العالم, in the fact that the earth or the creation is eternal. Those who believe that the creation itself is eternal, never had a beginning, never had an end, then they attribute to the creation that is the soul, that which is the sole characteristic of Allah Azza wa Jal, that of being eternal. Similarly, like the kufr of those who believe in wahdatul wujud. Wahdatul wujud is in essence shirk. And it is to believe that everything is Allah and Allah is everything. And there is a difference between what is known as wahdatul wujud and what is known as al-ittihad. Wahdatul wujud carries the meaning or returns back to the fact that they believe that Allah Azza wa Jal is everything and everything is Allah. Everything that is around us, us included, we are all Allah. We are just a part of Allah. Anything that exists within the heavens and the earth and the universe, they say, all of that is just Allah. While al-ittihad al-hulul is that they say that Allah Azza wa Jal enters into His creation, for He is with His creation. And so they make a slight difference in that those who believe in wahdatul wujud, they believe that the existence and everything is one. There is only one existence, and that is the existence of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is their claim, and it is kufr, bal it is shirk. And it has led to the statement of some saying, Al-Abdu Rabbun wa Rabbu Abdun, Ya Layta Shi'ri Man Al-Mukallafi. The Lord is Allah, and Allah is, often the Lord is the servant, and the servant is the Lord. If only I knew which of them is bound by the Sharia. Why? Because everything, as far as they believe, is Allah. Therefore, the servant of Allah is actually Allah as well. يعني عجيب, confusing kufr and shirk. But it is shirk nonetheless, because it is the attribute to the creation that which is the sole right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is known as shirk ta'atil. Shirk ta'atil, and that is the shirk wherein one negates and takes away from Allah that which is the sole right of Allah Azza wa Jal. And then we have the shirk of al-andad. Shirk al-andad is that a person attributes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a partner in one of the things that are from the sole rights of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that occurs, as we mentioned, in the areas of rububiyyah. It similarly occurs in the areas of asma' wa sifat, in the names and the attributes. For when a person attributes to Allah Azza wa Jalla that which is, or to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which is the sole right of Allah from the names and the attributes. and he refers to him, مثلاً, he refers to someone as Ar-Rahman, or he refers to someone as خالق السماوات والأرض, creator of the heavens and the earth, or that someone had a part, share in the creation, then that is shirk in the affairs of Rububiyyah. As we mentioned, Ikhwana, we reiterate, Rububiyyah revolves around the affairs of Lordship. That Allah Azza wa Jalla created, sustained, arranged the affairs within His creation. That Allah Azza wa Jalla gives life and takes life. Lordship. This is Rububiyyah. So when a person says that something in creation shares with Allah in that, he has committed shirk in Rububiyyah. So when the Christian, for example, he says that Jesus had a share in the creation, he's committed shirk in Rububiyyah. That is an affair that is the sole right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is the shirk that is known as shirkul andad. And that is that he doesn't take away a characteristic from Allah azza wa jal and give it to someone else. Rather, he affirms that Allah azza wa jal is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But he says, someone accompanied him in that. Someone was alongside him in that regard. And so ta'atil is to negate from Allah Azza wa Jal and to ascribe a partner in that which was negated from Allah. You need to negate from Allah that which is actually the right of Allah and to ascribe a partner to Allah Azza wa Jal in something that is the right of Allah. While andad is to add an associate, to add a partner and to claim that Allah Azza wa Jal had a partner or an aid in the establishment of the rights that are returned back solely to Him, creation, sustaining, and what have you. Similarly, in the affairs of uluhiyah, we have shirk that likewise occurs within that region. And so, it is clear then, or we should be clear that shirk, ikhwan, it occurs within the affairs of all of the areas of tawheed. There is shirk returns back to uluhiyah, shirk that returns back to rububiyyah, shirk that returns back to asma' wa sifat. As far as the shirk, the one that returns back to uluhiyah, then the people of knowledge I mentioned, these return back to six main areas. Any shirk in uluhiyah return back to six main areas. Shirk in du'a, shirk in al-niyah wal-iradati wal-qasd, shirk in ta'ah. Firstly, shirk fi du'a, which is the shirk in relation to supplication. Shirk as it relates to ta'a, which is obedience. Shirk as it relates, ikhwan, to al-mahabba, to love. Shirk as it relates to khawf, to fear. Shirk as it relates to tawakkul, and that is reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we look at these areas then, du'a, niyyah, mahabba, khawf, that is fear, reliance upon Allah Azza wa Jal, and ta'a. If you look at the affair of du'a, shirk in du'a is that a person supplicates other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, raising his hands and beseeching other than Allah Azza wa Jal, and asking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that which is the sole right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as al-niyyah, and each and every one of these, if one really requires real expounding, this is just an overview. As far as shirk ta'a, then it is that a person gives obedience to other than Allah in relation to al-ihlali wa tahreem. Al-tahleel and tahreem. That is, someone from the either those who they consider people of knowledge or from rulers makes haram, halal, and we follow them and obey them in that. Or someone from the ulama of those who they consider people of knowledge or rulers make halal, haram, and we follow and obey them in that. That is what is known as shirk ta'a. Shirk fi ta'a. As far as shirk fi niyya wal iradati wal qasd, then it is that a person makes shirk in relation to who they intend their actions for. And so they carry out an action that is from the action that are to be performed for Allah Azza wa Jal, but they do it for other than Allah. Yani for someone who is present within the masjid, or they perform an act of ibadah, a dhabh, and slaughter, when asked Why did they slaughter? What was the occasion or what was the reason? They said, no, it wasn't any, it wasn't for Allah Azza wa Jalla. This was for Sheikh Ahmed al-Badawi, yani our saint. And so purely, yani 100% the niyyah, the qasd, was not for Allah Azza wa Jalla, it was for the saint. Shirk in al-khawf, which requires something from explanation, ikhwan, that fear, khawf, it has various categories. We have what is known as khawf al-tabi'i, which is natural fear. And that is that a person, for example, fears a lion, or that a person fears a poisonous snake, or that a person fears a scorpion. This is what is known as khawf tabi'i, or that he fears the approaching wave that is a kilometer high. It is not said that, ya akhi, you've made shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal for fearing the lion, or fearing the wave, or fearing that which is ordinarily to be feared. Why? Because of the fact that it is khawf tabi'i, it is natural fear. And there is nothing in terms of ascribing any partner with Allah Azza wa Jal in regards to the fear that the person has in relation to the thing that is upon him. Similarly, we have the fear that a person has when he leaves alone something that is wajib upon him, from, for example, enjoining the good, forbidding the evil, giving da'wah and what have you, fearing the people. And that is that he fears that he'll be ridiculed, he fears that he'll be ostracized. For example, a sister, she doesn't wear and cover herself at a particular occasion because she fears what the people will say. This is likewise a type of fear, ikhwan, that is not considered shirk, but it is haram. It is haram. And it is not then to be misunderstood when we say it is not shirk, but it is haram, ikhwan. And it may possibly creep into and enter into shirk depending upon the niyyah of the one who does so. And so, fearing or leaving an action out of fear for that which the people may say, yani, or abandoning an action or delaying an action out of fear of the people, it is muharram, it is haram, but it doesn't necessarily enter into shirk. Similarly, we have the fear, ikhwan, that returns back to what is related to ibadah, what is related to fearing the effect of something upon an individual. And so, for example, a person walks past a temple and because of him fearing the idols that are present on the outside of the building, he fears those idols and he fears that they may do something to him. They may either harm him or remove from him some of the good that he has. So he removes his hat, and he walks gently, he's honorable in his presence, fearing that perhaps the idol will be displeased with him. That, ikhwan, without doubt, is shirk. And so the shirk then of khawf, this fear here, is not a fear that it is said muharram, rather it is said that this is clear shirk. That a person makes shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal in relation to that which he fears. And that is that he fears them or those things the way he should fear Allah Azza wa Jal. Or, مثلاً, that somebody says, Yakhi, what month are you born in? He says, January. And so they say, oh, you're a Capricorn, careful today. Watch yourself today, because bad things are going to happen to Capricorns today. And so he, because of that, stays at home. He's mindful of what's going on, close to the windows, and he's careful with his. And he literally fears something's going to happen to him today because the stars are set in a particular way, and that would indicate that danger for Capricorn. And so the affair then, ikhwan, is that which necessitates shirk is that a person fears that which, or gives something from the creation fear that should be given, or is the sole right of Allah Azza wa Jal. There is nothing that can cause harm or bring about an effect other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing that from the created beings that one would fear in the manner in which one fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or fear displeasing the manner in which one fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the fact that one feels and believes that that thing is going to affect him, that thing is going to change his life, that thing is going to bring about harm or remove the benefit and the good that he has. This fear, if one, is a fear that is known as fear or shirk fil khawf, and it is without doubt one from the categories of shirk. Similarly, mahabba, love, that a person loves from the affairs within the creation in a manner in which he should only love Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is not the love that is tabi'i, not natural love. The natural love that a person may have even for their non-Muslim relative is known as muhabba tabi'iyya. That muhabba tabi'iyya, natural muhabba, is not muhabba, ikhwan, that constitutes or is considered shirk. Rather, it is natural, and there is no harm with a person having natural love for a non-Muslim relative. The Prophet ﷺ had that. Prophet ﷺ had natural love for Abu Talib. Abu Talib was his kafir uncle. And Abu Talib died as a kafir. But here the Prophet ﷺ and Allah Azza wa Jal indicates, and we have evidence that Allah Azza wa Jal, or that the Prophet ﷺ loved him. For indeed, when he passed away, Prophet ﷺ was attempting to call him to Allah Azza wa Jal, and he died upon kufr. And then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَهْبَبْتِ, that indeed you do not guide the one that you love. Allah Azza wa Jal revealed, you do not guide the one that you love. But Allah Azza wa Jal guides who He wills. And so Allah Azza wa Jal established the fact that Prophet ﷺ had love for Abu Talib, which is the mahabba al-tabi'iyya, the natural love that a person may have for his mother, for his relative, for his uncle, for his brother, for his son, even if they are kuffar. Don't love them because of the fact that they are upon kuffar, but love them because of that which they have from history, that which they have from relation, that which they have from communications in the past and what have you. And there is that element of love that is present between them. And so, ikhwan, the affair then, reliance is likewise the same, tawakkul, and that is relying upon something within the creation in a manner in which a person should rely upon Allah. As far as relying upon someone within the creation, fil maqduri alay, yani in relation to those things that he has the ability, or someone within the creation has the ability to carry out, and so one relies upon an individual based upon the fact that he believes and he knows that that person has the ability to carry that thing out. And so he says to a mechanic, listen, I need you, please don't let me down, I'm relying on you. His intent here is not the tawakkul and the reliance that is considered religious or considered deeni, the reliance that he should have upon Allah Azza wa Jal. Here he's saying and informing him of the fact that you are able to fix my vehicle, you have the ability to do so, you have made a promise with me that you'd meet me at such and such time to do so, therefore don't let me down. I am relying upon you to fulfill your promise and to carry out that which you are able, since Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed you with those skills. And so that is not, ikhwan, the tawakkul of shirk. So it is not considered shirk if one were to say, please don't let me down, I'm relying on you. And it is from ignorance to say, yeah, you don't say that, you should only rely upon Allah. No, this is not his intent here. This tawakkul is not the tawakkul of ibadah. His reliance here is that what he's saying and what he intends by that statement is, of course, I'm relying upon you in relation to al-maqdur, in relation to the thing that you are able, something that you are able to carry out. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you the ability to carry that thing out. And na'am, I am relying upon Allah Azza wa Jalla ultimately. But Allah has made you a means to carrying out something from the affairs of the dunya, and therefore I utilize your skills in that regard. But when a person says, for example, Yahi, you know, please, I need a son. I need a son. My wife is going to be giving birth in a few hours. I'm relying upon you. to give me a son. This reliance now is not the reliance of one that is maqdur alayhi. He doesn't have the ability to give him a son or to bless him with a son or grant him a son. He doesn't have the ability to make sure that his child, his son or daughter is healthy upon birth. That is not in the hands of anyone from the creation. That is in the hands of Allah. And so to say, I'm relying upon you in those things is the reliance of one, the tawakkul, that is considered shirk. And so, as far as the affair then of the mushrikun, of course, if one, those who commit shirk and those who worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they have transgressed against Allah in relation to almost all of these areas ordinarily. The one who worships an idol, he worships an idol believing that that idol has in it, you know, will bless him, will grant him good, will remove from him and repel from him evil. And so here we have the affair of tawakkul, we have the affair of mahabba, since they ordinarily have love for those idols, and so we have shirk in tawakkul, shirk in mahabba. It is possible that he carries out acts of worship for the idol, and so we have shirk in irada, in qasd. It is possible that he raises his hands and makes dua to the idol, so we have shirk in dua. We have, it is possible that he has reliance upon that idol, so we have shirk in tawakkul. It is possible that individual, when he makes his or raises his hands, he believes that this idol has part of lordship, part of the rububiyyah of Allah Azza wa Jal, gives life, takes life, preserves life. And so we have one in the worship of other than Allah Azza wa Jal. We have shirk in many areas, or the manifestation of many types of shirk. And so Allah Azza wa Jal has spoken against ikhwan and refuted the shirk in numerous ayat in the Quran. And Allah Azza wa Jal has established awkana fil ardi, or as occurs مثلا, in the statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ مِنْ وَلَدٍ, that indeed Allah Azza wa Jal has not taken for himself a son. And that of course is the statement of the Christian. وَمَا كَانَ مَعَهُ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that neither is there alongside him an ilah. Neither is there alongside him another god. إِذَنْ لَذَهَبَ كُلُّ إِلَٰهٍ بِمَا خَلَقٍ. Then Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, each god and each ilah, each deity, would have taken what it created. And you would have seen mayhem, and you would have seen chaos within the creation. Similarly, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهِ لَفَسَدَتَا. If there were in the heavens and the earth a god besides Allah, then the two of them would have become corrupt. And that is one of the arguments that Allah Azza wa Jal uses against the mushrikun. That is, that Allah Azza wa Jal establishes the fact that if there were more than one god within this creation, number one, you would see signs of that present within the creation. And we discussed yesterday the affair of the creation itself, the magnificence that is present within it, the beauty that is present within it, the intricate perfection that is present within it, and the fact that when a person analyzes and looks at all of the elements within the creation, it is clear and it is manifest when you look at the various animals, the various worlds of animal and how they interact one with another, and then look at the environment and how beautiful Allah Azza wa Jal has allowed the environment with its mountains, with the greenery that is present on earth, and the way in which it aids in producing oxygen, the manner in which Allah Azza wa Jal has created the ozone, the manner in which Allah Azza wa Jal has created the heavens and the earth, everything that is present around us, we see all of it is in unity, all of it is uniform. And all of it is clearly indicative of the fact that there is only one God. If there were more than one God and more than one deity, you would definitely see signs of that within the creation. You would see conflict within the creation somewhere. But we see nothing but unity within the creation. And so Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةً إِلَّا اللَّهِ لَفَسَدَتَا. If there were within the creation a God besides Allah, then the two of them would have become corrupt. Or as Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the other verse, لَذَهَبَ كُلُّ إِلَٰهٍ بِمَا خَلَقْ. Each God would have gone with that which it has created. And you would see the manifestation of that within the creation. This deity and this God wishing to make that which he possesses different and distinct and autonomous to the other. And so you would see that manifest within the creation. And that is not something, ikhwan, that is that anyone may observe anywhere within the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it is clear then that the ilah and the true deity, the true object of worship is without doubt one God. Allah Azza wa Jalla likewise mentions, قُلْ أَتَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَمْلِكُ لَهُمْ لَكُمْ مَا لَا يَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا or ضَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا. Say, do you worship besides Allah Azza wa Jalla that which does not possess for you harm or benefit? And this is one of the main arguments Allah Azza wa Jalla uses against them. That is, they have none of the rights of rububiyyah. Lordship is not in any of their hands. Lordship is not with them. How then are you going to worship besides Allah Azza wa Jal that which does not possess any of the rights of lordship? Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, Ya ayyuha an-nas, duriba mathalan fastami'u la. O mankind, indeed, an example, or Allah will strike for you an example, so listen to it. Indeed, those who they worship besides Allah, لَمْ يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا وَالْوَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَا. Those who they worship besides Allah have not created even a fly, even if they were to come together to try and do so. And you reflect upon the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, a fly, that irritating, small, irrelevant object, fly. Look at the fly, ikhwan, how small and minute it is. But then let them create a fly. And let those who claim similarly that the creation of the heavens and the earth came about randomly, then let them create something similar to a fly. Let them bring something like that about. So Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions to those who worship the awthan and the asnam, to the worship the idols, those who they worship besides Allah, they haven't even created a fly, even if they were to come together to try and do so. And if لَوْ يَسْلُبُ الذُّبَابُ, if the dhubab, if the fly was to take something from them, they wouldn't be able to salvage it from them. ضَعُفَ الطَّالِبُ وَالْمَطُلُوبُ. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the talib, the one who seeks it, and the one who is sought, both of them are weak. And the one who seeks his thing from the fly is weak, and the fly itself is weak. The two of them are weak. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدَرِهِ, that indeed they did not give Allah his true estimation. And that without doubt is the case, ikhwan. That without doubt is the case. Those who make these claims, worship besides Allah Azza wa Jal, others from among the creation, that which they create with their own hands, that they spend time with pottery, with clay, or potter's clay, they mold and they shape these idols, they build them and make faces for them, paint them, and then they worship them. Ajeeb. And then they ask of them, and then they seek for them to protect them, after they have created them with their own hands. And if a dog or a cat urinates upon them, they can't prevent themselves, they can't protect themselves, much less protect human beings. Just like Umar radiallahu anhu, on an occasion he laughed, and he mentioned that he was remembering in Jahiliyyah how he used to make an idol from tamar, from dates. Now you should take that, the dates, he would make an idol, make it from tamar, and it was complete, an idol made from dates. And then they would worship it. And so he was laughing, radiallahu anhu, about this madness, yani this junoon that they had. He said they would make it from dates, and we would get hungry, we would eat it. Indicating, ikhwan, ajeeb, yani kayf. How can an individual make something with his own hands and then possibly eat from it or eat it, but yet still individuals bring it food? How are we going to make supplicate to it? Individuals bring it food. And that, no doubt, if one is an indication of the deranged nature. And Allah Azza wa Jal makes that clear. إِنْ يَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُوا دُعَاءَكُمْ وَإِنْ وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ وَلَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٍ. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, if they call upon them, they don't respond to their dua. And if they were, or don't, they don't hear their dua. And if they were to hear, they wouldn't be able to respond. And on the day of judgment, they would reject their kufr. And no one will inform you other than the one who is well acquainted. Yani, if they call upon them, so you stand calling upon this deity, calling upon this God, it doesn't hear you. Why are you calling upon something that does not hear you? And even if it were to hear, it wouldn't be able to respond. And so Allah Azza wa Jal refutes, ikhwan, and rebuts this junoon and this madness from numerous angles. Allah Azza wa Jal likewise mentions, وَالَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِهِ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ إِلَّا كَبَاسِطِ كَفَيْهِ إِلَى الْمَاءِ لِيَبْلُغَ فَاهُ وَمَا هُوَ بِبَالِغِ. Those who call upon other than Allah Azza wa Jal, they will not respond to them in any way, except like the one who stretches out his hands to water, so that water will reach his mouth, but it doesn't reach it. Then he's stretching out his hands, supplicating, seeking, asking, begging, but the thing can't even hear what you're saying. And so that then is, of course, ikhwan, manifest error, a manifest dalal, a manifest misguidance. And so the affair then of the shirk of the mushrikun is that which Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the book of Allah Azza wa Jal to expose and to clarify the misguidance of. And so the whole of the Quran, from its beginning to its end, we see the establishment of the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal and the refutation against the likes of this type of shirk. Allah Azza wa Jal likewise addresses from those who have denied Iman, the people of the book. And when we're speaking of the people of the book, ikhwan, we're speaking of the Yahud and the Nasara. We're speaking of the Yahud, the Jews, and the Nasara, the Christians. The people of the book are referred to as the book because no doubt they are following a book that was actually revealed from Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is something, ikhwan, that we establish in our da'wah, that we believe that the book that they follow, that they were revealed at one stage. And at some stage that they were the pure revelation of Allah, the pure book of Allah Azza wa Jal. We believe that. But of course, ikhwan, they were adulterated, they were changed, and they were affected. Allah Azza wa Jal though makes a call to Ahl al-Kitab, to the people of the book, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, ta'alaw ila kalimatin sawa'in baynana wa baynakum, an la na'buda illallah, wa la nushrika bihi shay'a, wa la yattakhidu ba'duna ba'dan arbaba min dunillah. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, oh people of the book, come to a united word between us and you, that we don't worship other than Allah, and we don't make or take any partners besides Him with anything. And we don't take one of us as arbab, one of us as lords besides Allah. None of us are going to be raised to the level of being gods or lords, individuals who are followed, who legislate, change what Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed, and that legislation is obeyed. None of us. Let us agree at least upon these basics. And here Allah Azza wa Jal establishes, ikhwan, as we've mentioned previously, the fact that the premise or that the debate with the people of the book begins with premises. And we touched upon the affair of the debate and the establishment of premises previously. But whenever, ikhwan, a person enters into debate with someone, one of the grassroots fundamentals in terms of debate, as it relates to debate, is the establishment of premises. The establishment of premises. And the premise is that thing that we both agree upon, by way of which we're going to base and build our argument, or upon which we're going to build our argument. And so we have these established premises. We agree upon certain fundamentals. If we're able to agree upon these, then we can speak. But if you can't agree upon a premise, then the debate is going to be fruitless. It's going to be a waste of time. It is essential that we agree upon certain fundamental premises. The one who debates understands what he's aiming for with his debate. What is his goal in his debate? And so, once the premises are established, once the premises are agreed, then we're able to talk. Then our dialogue begins. And so Allah Azza wa Jal teaches the believer concerning methods of debate. Ya أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء. Oh, people of the book, let us come to a common word. And in essence, ikhwan, this is the goal. While it is a premise, it is in actuality the goal. Let us come together upon a common word. لا نعبد إلا الله. Let us come together upon a common word that we do not worship except Allah. Neither do we take any or make any partners, any shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal, any partners with Allah Subhanahu. ولا نتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله. And we don't take none of us as partners besides Allah Azza wa Jal. None of us are lords or gods or rays. Yani you're given some special status that gives you the right to legislate and gives you the right to carry out some of the things that is solely the right of Allah Azza wa Jal. None of us. Let us agree. Can we agree upon those fundamentals? Three basics Allah Azza wa Jal mentions. لا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله. That we will not worship except Allah, neither will we make shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal, ascribe a partner with Him, neither will we take any one of us will be raised to the level of gods besides Allah. Ikhwan, understand when we're looking at this as a premise, understand that the sum total of our debate and our discussion and our argument with them and the goal that we're trying to reach revolves around these three things. When we speak to them, it revolves around these three things, which is why we say, it is not from the method of da'wah to the people of the book that one spends the whole of his time arguing about the Bible. Na'am, it is possible to quote a verse here, to quote a verse there, something that is in agreement with the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, something that we all agree upon, and it is present within their book, quoted upon them. Na'am, that is possible. And you'll find that the A'imma, the likes of Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah, the likes of Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah wrote a book in response to the Christians, so did Ibn Al-Qayyim. The book of Shaykh Islam is known as Al-Jawab Al-Sahih, Al-Iman Baddala Deen Al-Masih, the sound and correct response to the one who exchanged the deen of the Messiah. And the book of Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, Hidayatul Hayara, the guidance of the one who is confused concerning the deen of the Nasara. Those two books, one from the best of the books that have been authored from the classical scholars in refutation of the Christians and the Jews. And within the two of the books, you'll find the odd reference to biblical verses, Bible verses here and there. Na'am, that is the case, that is true. But as we mentioned, ikhwan, our da'wah does not revolve around the Bible. And as we've said, we've had years of experience, ikhwan, with this. If you argue with the Christian using the Bible, then you will argue with him, ikhwan, until you're blue in the face. Because for every verse that you bring, he's got a 5-6 verses to counteract. Every verse that you bring, he knows of a chapter, a verse that will bring clarity or that will clarify that actually is not quite as you say. Apart from those clear-cut verses, of course, that establish the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, because those verses are still present even within the Bible to this very day. But the point here is, ikhwan, we need to, first and foremost, when we enter into debate, we must have a goal in mind. Number one. Number two, we must establish premises. Otherwise, our debate will not be able to continue. Our goal are these three things that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions here. Our premise are these three things that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions here. لا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله. That we will not make shirk with Allah, neither will we, will not worship except Allah, neither will we make shirk with Him, with anything. And thirdly, that none of us, we will not take any of us, raise him to a station that he becomes a lord, yani besides Allah. None of us. And this affair of being raised to a station when one becomes a lord besides Allah, this is what they do with their priests and their rabbis.
The priest and the rabbi, he has a portion of Godship, of Godhood. And so they will make Tawbah to them. They'll go and confess to them on a Sunday. And other than that, from the affairs that they carry out, that they believe the priest, they believe the deacon, they believe the rabbi has the right to do so. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla has negated those three things. As far as it relates to the affair of shirk, then of course, ikhwan, anyone who knows of the deen of the Nasara will know that the deen of the Nasara is based in shirk. Even though their Bible warns against it. Even though their Bible establishes that which is other than it. The first commandment, if you were to ask them, what is the first commandment? They will say, God is love. Actually, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, your God is one God. You shall not make any graven images of anything that fly in the sky, swims in the sea, or walks upon the land. That is the first commandment, Tawheed. And so, if that is the first commandment, and Jesus came, in, according to your book, saying, I have not come to change the law, but I say unto you, not a word of it will be changed until all has been fulfilled. I have not come to change the law, but fulfill the law. The first law was here, O Israel, your God is one God. Yeah, and these simple arguments, ikhwan, that one may use with them, but keep the debate constantly around the premise. لا نعبد إلا الله. We will not worship other than Allah. We will not make shirk with Allah, and we will not take any of us will raise us to the level of a Lord besides Allah. And a person might say, well, we don't actually do that. Well, then that is explained to them how that manifests. Your rabbis and your priests, when they legislate, when they lay down laws that are followed, edicts that are followed, that contradict and circumvent what is present within the Bible, then they've taken themselves as Lord besides Allah. And so the affair then is one that we must, ikhwan, understand that. If we enter with that understanding and we have the resolve to get to or reach a point with them, then of course, ikhwan, the debate should be, idhnillah, be easy. As it relates to the Christian, as it relates to the people of the book, then of course one of the things that we're trying to, yani the Yahud that is, from the people of the book, then one of the things that we will discuss with them is the affair of يعني النسخ, abrogation. Because one of the things that they'll say is that we are the children of Israel, we are the chosen ones, and we will always be the chosen ones. We will always be the chosen ones. Always. And that is to say that we, Allah Azza wa Jalla has chosen us, since we are chosen, khalas. يعني the affair is done, doesn't matter who comes after us. We are the chosen and that is it. But that is something that may well be abrogated and may well change. As we mentioned in the statements of Allah Azza wa Jal yesterday, when Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned and addressed them saying, when Allah Azza wa Jal informed them of that which returns back to the promise that He gave to Ibrahim, that Allah mentioned that inni ja'iluka lin-nasi imama, that I'm going to make you an imam for the people. Qala wa min dhurriyyati, he said, and what of my offspring? Qala la yanalu ahdi dhalimin, he said, indeed my covenant will not encompass the dhalimin, my covenant will not encompass those who are oppressors. And so regardless of your lineage, regardless of whether or not you return back to Bani Israel, of course, ikhwan, because of the fact that they denied the prophets and the messengers, ikhwan, all of them, the majority of them came through the lineage of Ishaq. Of course, Ibrahim, he had two sons, Ishaq and Ismail. That which is related to the lineage of Ishaq, we found the prophets and the messengers coming from that lineage. Ishaq, Yaqub, Yunus, Dawood, Sulaiman, and the prophets and the messengers came from this lineage. Musa, they all came from the lineage of Ishaq. As far as the lineage of Ismail, and as far as they are concerned, then Ismail was an illegitimate son. Because he was the son of a concubine, they say. Yani his son Ismail was from a slave girl. And so we don't consider that son legitimate. And since when had the children of slave girls considered illegitimate children? Since when? Well, they reject Ismail in any case, and the lineage of the Arab, of course, returns back to Ismail. And so they knew, as it relates to the coming of the Prophet, that the Prophet would come, the messenger would come, and their books informed of the coming of a Prophet. As far as they were concerned, though, that Prophet must come to Bani Israel. It must come to us by way of our lineage, because that has always been the case since Ibrahim. And so when Allah Azza wa Jal changed the affair, even though they knew it was written in their books that his name would be Muhammad, that was written in their books. They knew his sifat, they knew his characteristics, they knew in detail where he would be. They made hijrah, they made migration to Medina on three separate occasions. After the splitting of the Dam of Ma'rib, they made migration after the desecration of Jerusalem, of King Nebuchadnezzar. They made migration on the third occasion, three separate occasions. Some of them before Isa ibn Maryam, and after Isa ibn Maryam. And so they made migration there because they knew their scriptures mentioned that he would come to that region or to that city that was surrounded by date palm trees, that his characteristics would be such and such and such and such. And so when they came, when Allah Azza wa Jalla sent the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to that region, and they were present within it, that is the only reason the Yahud were there. Yani Medina is miles from Jerusalem. It's nowhere near their historical ground and their region. The only reason they made that migration was because their books informed them of the fact that the Prophet was to come there. But when the Prophet ﷺ came, and he was not from the lineage of Ishaq, rather he was from the lineage of Ismail, he was from the Arab, they rejected him. So Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They know him as they know their own sons. But they rejected him because he was not from the tribe, or not from the lineage of Ishaq. Rather, he was from the lineage of Ismail. And so here Allah Azza wa Jal informs us of the fact that they know him in detail. Muhammadur Rasulullah, والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحما بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him, ashidda'u ala al-kuffar, they are harsh against the kuffar, ruhama baynahum, merciful between themselves, tarahum ruk'an sujada, you see them making ruku', sujood, yabtaghuna fadlan min Allah wa ridwana, they seek the virtue of Allah Azza wa Jal and his good pleasure, seemahum fi wujuhihim min athar as-sujood, their marks are in their faces from the marks of prostration. The sign is in their faces from the marks of prostration. ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ. That is their example in the Torah. يعني, that is how Allah has described them in the Torah. And so they had that description in detail. Not only the Messenger of Allah, but his companions likewise. Muhammad Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ. Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah and those who are with him. And so they knew of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his description, where he would appear, his height, the sign of prophethood that would be upon him, everything concerning him, and his name even. But they believed that it was Muhammad, a characteristic, not that it would be his name. They believed that it would be Muhammad, yani a sifa, being the praiseworthy one. But they didn't realize he would be called Muhammad. That would be his ism. So they knew him down to his name. Thus Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They knew him as they know their own sons. But they rejected him on the basis of the fact that he did not come from the lineage of Ismail. And so Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. O children of Israel, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِيَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. وَأَوْفُوا بِأَهْدِي أُوفِ بِأَهْدِكُمْ وَإِيَّايَ فَرْحَبُونَ. O Bani Israel, carry out or remember the blessings and the favor that I bestowed upon you. Carry out my covenant with you, and I will fulfill. Carry out your covenant with me, and I will fulfill your covenant with my covenant with you. وَإِيَّايَ فَرْحَبُونَ. And fear me. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions what is later in the verse, وَلَا تَكُنْ أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ. And do not be the first of those who disbelieve in him. You, because you know of him, you have knowledge of him, you're people of the book, you made the migration, you know he's coming. You knew it, there is no doubt in your minds. And so don't reject it. And that no doubt is an indication of the fact that they had knowledge of him coming, number one, and number two, the arrogance that they had with them for anyone other than themselves. Anyone that was a Gentile. Anyone that was not a Jew is a Gentile. And as far as they're concerned, the Gentiles were only created to service the Jew. The Gentile were only created to be in servitude to the Jew. That is what they have scripturally, that is what they believe. And so as far as they were concerned, yes, the Arab, their lineage goes back to Ismail, whose lineage goes back to Ibrahim. So in that sense, we're distant relatives. But as far as we're concerned, you're Gentiles. And so, they deny the Prophet ﷺ, claiming that our affair will not be abrogated. And so from the debates and the arguments that we have with them, is the last of that which is present within the statement of Allah. After, لَا نَتَّخِذُ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا After, وَلَا نُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا We will not make any shirk with Allah Azza wa Jal. وَلَا يَتَّخِذُ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ And none of us should take others as lords besides Allah. Because that is what happened with the rabbis. And that is what they considered as it relates to themselves. They considered themselves sons of Allah. As Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that they say, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاءُ That we are the sons of Allah and His beloved ones. So Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, فَلِمَ يُعَذِّبُكُمْ لِذُنُوبِكُمْ Why then does Allah Azza wa Jalla punish you for your sins? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقْ Rather, you are nothing but creation other or similar to the creation that Allah Azza wa Jalla has created. And so, na'am, abrogation occurs. Allah mentions in the Quran, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا We will not abrogate a verse or cause it to be forgotten except that we bring that which is like it or better than it. An abrogation occurred even among them. Even in their book they have abrogation. It was in the beginning of time, at the time of Adam, permissible for a man to marry his sister. And that was what occurred with Hawa, that Allah Azza wa Jalla created her with two wombs. As Ahlul Tafsir, the scholars of Tafsir mentioned, Allah Azza wa Jalla created her with two wombs, and she would give birth to a male, and birth to a female from one womb, a birth to a male from one womb, and a female from another womb, they would be paired and married. And that is how the dispute between Cain and Abel occurred, because he denied the woman that was with him, and said that Abel's wife was actually his wife. And so he was jealous of him because his wife wasn't good looking while his was pretty. And so he claimed that that was actually supposed to be my wife. And so they disputed over that. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla dictated that they should slaughter. Whoever's offering was accepted, then that is the one that is in the right. And so they slaughtered. A fire would ordinarily come from the heavens and take the slaughter. It took one and it didn't take the other. And so he took the slaughtering of Abel, didn't take the slaughtering of Cain. And so he said, قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ As Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, وَاطْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ بَنَيْ آدَمَ بِالْحَقِّ إِذْ قَرَّبَا قُرْبَانًا فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ Recite to them the story of the two sons of Adam. When the slaughter was accepted from one, it was not accepted from the other, and so he said, I'm going to kill you. And so he responded, Verily Allah accepts from the muttaqeen. He accepts from those who fear Allah Azza wa Jalla. So here then we have an instance of abrogation that they have in their books, that they understand occurred, and it was not permissible for a man to marry his daughter. That was an affair that was abrogated, but it was in the Sharia of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. And so they're acquainted with abrogation. And thus Allah Azza wa Jal may abrogate based upon that which Allah Azza wa Jal sees. And you yourselves know that you have broken the covenant with Allah on numerous occasions and you are punished because of it. And that then would necessitate that it is possible for Allah Azza wa Jal to move shift that which Allah has blessed you with and gave to you and give it to other than yourself. As far as the Christians are concerned, ikhwan, and the Christians, of course, the debate with them is tawil ariyat. It is a lengthy discussion. But of course, ikhwan, it is not something that we're going to be able to discuss in this issue. There are a few issues that we would, of course, discuss with them during da'wah. But as we mentioned, the ayah that is the premise of our da'wah would have in them discussion of them. That which is related, number one, to the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the removal or the attribution of injustice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that which they believe. Because from their belief is that they say that Allah Azza wa Jal sacrificed His Son, wal-iyadu billah, sacrificed His Son for the sins of mankind. Well, if we were to put that, if one into a normal court of law, and a man was in front of a judge, serial killer, and the judge said, bring my son, today we're going to let you walk free. Bring my son, I'm going to kill him. Would that be considered justice? And it may be looked at as a kind gesture, but it is not justice. How then are we going to attribute the likes of that injustice to the most just creator? Similarly, their belief, ayyuhal ikhwah, that Allah Azza wa Jal has a son. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the heavens and the earth are close to be cleft asunder. The heavens split and the earth explode. That they should claim that Allah Azza wa Jal has a son. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلْرَحْمَانِ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا. And it is not befitting that Ar-Rahman should take for himself a son. What does Allah Azza wa Jal need a son? Sons are usually are from the wisdom of human beings having sons to continue their lineage. That is not applicable, doesn't apply with Allah Azza wa Jal. Is to help them and to aid them in old age. That doesn't apply with Allah Azza wa Jal. Why does Allah Azza wa Jal need a son to inherit from them? Why does Allah Azza wa Jal need a son? So Allah Azza wa Jal rejects that clearly. And then the fact that they say that the Son of Allah, who is a part of Allah, died on the cross, that again, ikhwan, is a claim that is preposterous. And that we should worship that cross. For indeed, in it is our salvation. And we should accept the blood of Jesus Christ, because in that is our salvation. Again, is preposterous. From the best of those who have responded, ikhwan, in some simple يعني, lines, is that Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, as we mentioned, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, he wrote a book in refutation of the Christian. And his book, Hidayat al-Hayara, is from the best of the books, ikhwan, that I encourage anyone who's able to read the Arabic language. I don't believe it's translated. But anyone who's able to read the Arabic language should return back to the book in responding to the Christians. We'll mention the statement of Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim. But one of the things, ikhwan, that we also want to focus upon before I forget is the important issue of the distortion of the book. And we must have that, ikhwan, from the one of our initial arguments with them. The distortion of the book. The fact that the book has been altered. And that must be established to them, ikhwan, early on in our debate. Early. Yes, we may quote a verse here because you believe in it. But the people of knowledge among Christendom, they will agree that the Bible was changed and altered numerous occasions, more than 50 occasions, more than 50 alterations and instances of the Bible being edited. And the concepts that you believe in were not present in the early Bible. In fact, they were brought about after the Council of Nicaea in the year 325. In the year 325, because there was war within Christendom, as Imam Ibn Kathir, he mentions, after Isa ibn Maryam was taken, the Christians, they disputed and they became three groups. One group said that the one who was with us was the very Son of God. Another group said the one who was with us was God Himself. And the third group said, no, he was a prophet of God. And they were referred to as Al-Ya'qubiyya. Al-Ya'qubiyya. Imam Ibn Kathir, he mentions that the first two killed the third group. They came together, they warred and they fought and they killed the third group. And fighting in and among Christendom continued. It continued for a period. So fighting continued among them, Ikhwan, for numerous years, in fact for centuries. The first three centuries was filled with bloodshed, with Christian priests and Christian men of knowledge being crucified for their beliefs. And that continued then until the Roman Empire, Constantine. And he decided in the year 325 that he's going to put an end to this war and to this bloodshed and to this fighting that is taking place within Christendom. So 325 years after Isa, there was this period of war, fighting, the dispute among them. So Constantine decided he's going to have a council in a place known as Nicaea. He had the council. He brought men of learning from Christendom, high priests and what have you, from Christendom together. And they decided that we're going to codify the Bible. And that is, we're going to come to a conclusion, and we're going to edit the Bible and come to a conclusion that you will all unite upon, because I don't want any more fighting. He wasn't a particularly religious man, but he just didn't like the war and the bloodshed within his kingdom and within his empire. And so they decided, and they came together for a number of days, and they brought about a complete edited Bible. And they removed a number of books from it. They removed the Apocryphas, they removed the Maccabees, they removed numerous books from the Bible. And then they settled upon the Bible that was again edited later, up until we have the version that we have today. And so it was after the Council of Nicaea, the concept of the Trinity was introduced. After the Council of Nicaea, the concept of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, these things were introduced later. Just as the belief in Jesus being the Son of God was introduced by Paul, and Paul did not meet Jesus. Paul was one who was a Jew that used to kill Christians. And then he claimed that in a dream, some 70 or 80 years after Jesus, he saw him in a dream, he never met him, saw him in a dream, and Jesus is now telling him that he must make this permissible. This is now okay. He had him drinking in moderation, he's the Son of God, and brought to him a number of verdicts and edicts that was never left by Isa, based upon or taken from a man that was not a companion, never met him, and claimed that he saw him in a dream after killing Christians for years. In fact, the majority of Christianity as we know it is actually Pauline Christianity. It is Christianity of Paul. Christianity as we know it. And the majority of the Bible that they study and that they teach, the letters to the epistles and other than that, all revolve around Paul, someone who never met Isa. These are issues, Ikhwan, that we focus upon and establish the fact that the book that they work with is a book that has been altered. It is a book that cannot be authentically attributed to Allah Azza wa Jal or to Isa ibn Maryam, or to the prophets and the messengers that it is attributed to. There may be some truth in it, but it is not authentic. And so That is, again, one of the important premises that we establish with them. Because when they quote those verses, ikhwan, that oppose the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, clearly, we can see and manifest those verses that are not, are from the manifestation of the people. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, وَإِنَّ مِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَلْوُونَ أَلْسِنَتَهُمْ بِالْكِتَابِ لِتَحْسَبُوهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَمَا هُوَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَيَقُولُونَ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَمَا هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَيَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. They are from among them are those who they will recite the book and their tongues move with the book. لِتَحْسَبُوهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ, that you will believe is from the book. But it is not from the book. And they say it is from Allah. And it is not from Allah. وَيَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they lie against Allah while they know. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla has established that as a premise for our debate. Similarly, the affair of the alteration of the book, that is likewise another premise. We round up in this session then, ikhwan, with the statement of Al-Imam ibn al-Qayyim. Imam ibn al-Qayyim, ikhwan, he poses some questions, and these are some beautiful questions that one may ask and may pose during a debate with one of the, or any Christian that one speaks to. He mentions, and there's some lines of poetry, but he mentions that if Jesus dies, and this is some questions that he poses, if Jesus died, then what sort of God is it that dies? That's one of the first issues that he poses. What sort of God dies upon a cross? Number one. Secondly, he mentions, if he died upon the cross and he was killed, then was he pleased with his killers? Because you're saying that this was all meant to be, this was all part of the plan, and so on. So do we understand from it then that he was pleased with his killers? And so it would follow that they are blessed individuals. And they are praiseworthy, in essence. And so was he pleased with his killers or not? If you say yes, then they're blessed, since they have brought about his pleasure. And if you say no, then they have subjugated and overpowered your God. And if you say no, he wasn't pleased, then here we have a few people who took your God, manhandled him, put him on the cross and subjugated him. If you say that he wasn't pleased, he likewise asks, and was the whole of the creation then without God during that period, the period that he had passed away? The period that the all-seeing, all-hearing was not present, then the creation had no God? If that was the case, then who was answering the prayers? He likewise mentioned, and were the heavens then vacated when he was under the ground? Who was above the heavens? And who was it when he was upon the cross and those nails were being struck into his hands? Who was it that was answering and responding and taking care and arranging the affairs within the creation? Fifthly, he mentions, why didn't the angels help him? Why didn't the angels help him? If it is that he was God and he has his army of angels and what have you, why didn't they help him when he was on the cross, being overpowered and subjugated? Why? And that is another argument, ikhwan, that we always pose with them. Why, when he was on the cross, why did he say, if you're saying that he's all-knowing and that he has knowledge of the Father, and if you're saying that he knew he was part of the plan, and when he did the things that he did, you always say, oh, this is him just being in his human, with his human character. Because he had to make it seem that he was human. You know, whenever you pose something to him, but he did this, he said that. He said, I don't know. Only my Father knows. He said, yeah, but that's just him being, because he had to make it seem, he couldn't make them know that he was God. They had to make it seem like he was just a normal man. So when in the book of John, a man came and said, good master, what may I do that I may inherit eternal life? He said, why callest thou me good? What are you calling me good for? There is no good but one, that is God. So what do we say about that? So either we're saying that truly it is as he has said, that there is no good but one, that is God, and that is what we believe. Or you're saying he was lying to them, tricking and deceiving them, God. Tricking and deceiving them, and using these trickery methods of trickery and deceit. And that is the God that you're calling to. So he mentions anyway, why didn't the angels help him? Why didn't the angels help him? He likewise mentions, how did the two pieces of wood manage to bear the Lord of the heavens and the earth? And how did the nails hold him? Allah, God, the Creator, upon two planks of wood? How? He mentions, and how did the enemies overpower him? Similarly, he mentions, when he was, or after he died, who was it that revived him? Did he revive himself? Or was it someone else that revived him, another God? And which grave is able to hold the Lord of the heavens and the earth? And what is even more amazing is which stomach of which woman was able to carry God. Listen to the statement that you're making. Now we believe that he was born of Maryam, alayhi salam. And we believe that she was a virgin, tahira, pure, alayha salam. And we believe that he was pregnant, or that she was pregnant with him. But we don't believe that he was God. You're the ones that are making that claim. And so which stomach, which womb is able to hold Allah, able to hold God? And so are you claiming then that God was in the belly of the, was in the womb of a woman? God? And that God at some stage was a centimeter, an inch long, 2 inches. God? This is what you're claiming? It's even smaller, even more minute. That he didn't have form and shape. God? So he mentions, and that God came out of a womb, and that he groped and looked for the breast to feed him. That he looked for food when he was born, after he was born. Which God then? Or how possibly can we attribute that to Allah Azza wa Jal? Wal-iyadu billah. He likewise mentions, and he ate and he drank and he answered the call of nature. And that is something that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran. مَا الْمَسِيحِ بُنَ مَرْيَمَ إِلَّا رَسُولًا قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلِ وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقًا كَانَا يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامِ. That indeed, Isa the son of Mary was nothing but a Rasul. Many were the messengers that passed before him. And his mother was a Siddiqa, a truthful, trustworthy, honorable woman. Kana ya'kulani ta'am. The two of them used to eat food. If they used to eat food, then the two of them were in need. If the two of them were in need, then how possibly are they going to be raised to the level of a God? How? And so he said, they will be questioned about these lies on the day of judgment. He likewise asks, and why is the cross worshipped? And why is the one who speaks ill of it blamed? The cross that was the cause of punishment and the cause of torture for your God? How is it? How do we view it? Do we praise it or do we speak ill of it? Do we consider it a wretched cross because God was on it? God was punished on it? Or do we praise it because it's a symbol of of يعني the sacrifice that had to be made. Which position do we take? And do you blame the one that mispraises it? Or praise the one that blames it? Which one? Or يعني, praise the one that speaks well of it? He goes on to mention, and why is the cross worshipped? He said, is it not logic to destroy it? Wouldn't it be logical? Yani, your God was overpowered, subdued, and then put up on a cross, nailed to it. And he said, my God, my Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? Even though he's supposed to know. He's supposed to be the all-knowing. My Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? According to your Bible. I suppose this again was him being in the God, in the man form, and pretending or deceiving his followers, in essence. This is the claim. So why then? Is it not logical to destroy the cross? Why would we worship it? He said he was abused upon it, and you worship it? Are you then not one of his enemies? Why not worship graves then, he mentions. Since he was in a tomb, after he was killed, he was buried. So why not worship graves? The cross held him. The grave contained him. Why not worship tombs? Why not have that a symbol of your religion? And so he mentions, will you then not wake up from this junood and from this madness? And so, Ikhwan, the Christians and the Jews, no doubt there are many issues that are to be raised with them. But as we mentioned, we wanted to just highlight the fact that the important thing is the establishment of premises, Ikhwan, in our argument with any of them. The establishment of premises, grounds by way of which we build our argument with them upon them. And those grounds, Ikhwan, when they're established, it will make our approach to debating them easy. We'll round up, inshallah, on that note. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين